Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, if you would with me, please. I kind of get a kick as I look back. I open in worship on Sunday mornings, and it's like the Lord multiplies the bread and the fish as far as the multiplication of people that are in the worship center from when I start to when I get up to preach. And I'm not criticizing, I'm just thankful you're here. But it's just absolutely amazing to look back and see the difference from when we start until when I get up to actually preach. Luke chapter 5, we continue on to study of Christ's Galilean ministry. We're in the midst of that right now, which will actually go through Luke chapter 9, verse 50. Time-wise, it will take about a year and a half of his life, of his ministry, which is a large portion of his public ministry. And he does some special things in Galilee, in Capernaum, in the area around there. It was interesting last Sunday night, as I was at Titus chapter 2 and at the Super Bowl, I was talking with Gordon Woolbert and Rod Robinson. And they had communicated to me that, in fact, it'll be, I think Gordon said, 2 years this summer, they were in that area on a tour with R.C. Sproul and looking at the area of Galilee and the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum. And they had mentioned to me, in fact, this is one of the signs in entering in Capernaum, spelled a little different than ours. It talks about the town of Jesus because that's the headquarters of his public ministry in the Galilean ministry. It talks about the house of Simon Peter, which we talked about last week. And if you recall last week, Peter asked the Lord to heal his mother-in-law, probably Peter and Andrew, as you look back in the complete gospel message as far as all the texts that way. And Jesus enters into Simon's house, Peter's house, and he heals his mother-in-law. Now, what's interesting to me is in Mark chapter 1, in the companion passage, it says immediately after Jesus left the synagogue, and the synagogue is talked about up there, about Capernaum, immediately after they left the synagogue, they came to Peter's house. And Gordon and Rod were telling me last week that supposedly where it's supposed to be is 100 feet away. The synagogue was 100 feet away from Peter's house. So they leave the synagogue, they go to Peter's house. It's actually that close in proximity that he would go and then heal Peter's mother-in-law. We can go to the next slide, please. That's actually the Jordan River from one of their pictures, and I'm really thankful for the pictures they sent me this week. Now, it's coming into the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. It looks like a little stream at that point, but it enlarges as it exits out of the Sea of Galilee in the south. Much larger river at that particular time. In fact, continues to go south and empties into the Dead Sea. The next one, please. That's the Sea of Galilee. And I've got a better picture for you that they sent, again, several for me this week to look over and wanted to share those with you. That's the Sea of Galilee. And I'll give you some dimensions about it in our message today because the scene that we'll be looking at today in Luke chapter 5 takes place on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. I think we might have one more. Yes, those are the ruins of the synagogue at Capernaum. And kind of interesting, again, we talked about that synagogue 2 Sundays ago, and I think we have one more, and that one is actually looking down into the house of Peter. Now, you're saying, I don't understand that picture. There's actually a church now built on top of the house of Peter, and they're looking down in from these glass area, looking down into the house at that particular time. And I've got a couple other pictures for you, another one of the Sea of Galilee, and also a picture of a boat that I got actually received from Gordon and Betsy this week, which I think will be very, very interesting to you. But Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, takes place in Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, most likely in Capernaum, because that's where Peter's house is at. Again, this is the headquarters for the public ministry of Jesus Christ. With all that in mind, let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and we'll work our way down through verse 11. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, he being Jesus. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Peter's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down, as Jewish teachers did, and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your net for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners on the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink with all the fish that are in them. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray together, please. Father, I'm amazed today as I think through this text again. As I think of the power, the omnipotence, and omniscience of Jesus, it will be used to perform another miracle. But how you would use that to open Peter's heart. For him, for the first time, to see who our Savior is, was at that time. And for your miraculous, almighty work in his heart and life. I pray that we will learn a lot from your word and apply it as we study, Lord, this fishing expedition and the results today. And we will be moved to love you more, to serve you more, and for those who don't know you to bow the knee as Peter did and turn to you as Lord and Savior. Enable me now, Lord, to communicate your word to your sheep through your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. I have memories as a boy of going fishing with my dad and especially my stepdad. In fact, I even have a memory of my stepdad taking my dad and I fishing, which would seem kind of bizarre to most people. But my dad was disabled with a disease of MS. My stepdad one day with me picked up my dad at the nursing home, lifted him out of the car, and set him in a chair next to the water to fish. That had a big impact on me as a boy, of seeing kindness and compassion in action, especially in what ordinarily is an awkward situation between a dad and a stepdad. With that said, as a boy, going fishing was fun. It was time with my dad and time with my stepdad. Catching fish was fun. And afterwards, what was great was going to get an ice cream cone on the way home, specifically with my stepdad. But there were two things I didn't like about fishing. Number one, getting up before the crack of dawn as a boy, I didn't enjoy that. And number two, most of all, was going when I didn't catch anything. It could be real boring as a boy, not appreciating creation and the beauty of a lake or of a stream. at that time. But going with my dads, going fishing with my dads, was neat. Now imagine with me this morning what it would be like to fish with Jesus. And my first thought is it would be great. Jesus knows where the fish are. He's the creator of everything, including the fish. So he can make them be where he wants them to be. So you would always catch something, that is, if he wanted you to. But the greater truth is, when you go fishing with Jesus in a boat, God is in the boat with you, both an encouraging and terrifying proposition. And it's encouraging because God controls the waves. He controls the water. He controls the fish because he controls everything. But it's terrifying because God is holy. And in the light of his presence, his holiness, your sin is exposed and you see who you are. You are revealed to yourself and the presence of the Holy One, you see how unholy you are. And you want to run away. You see that you're unworthy to be in his presence. But the only proper response is awe and amazement. Bowing before him, turning to him, running to him. For God is the only one who can forgive our sins. Well, Simon Peter, in our text today, goes fishing with Jesus. It was like no fishing experience Peter had ever had as a professional fisherman. And although Peter will have his best fishing day of his life, it means nothing in the light of eternity. For Peter sees himself as he never had in his entire life, as a sinner in need of a Savior, and will follow Jesus, leaving everything behind, including his boat, his nets, and all the fish they caught that day. And this day was the best day of his life. Not because he caught more fish than ever before, but because he saw Jesus that day and who he was as God. And Jesus became his Lord. And he left his business behind and followed Jesus. What a day. One he would never forget. The fisherman turned into a fisher of men. Because of that, I titled our message today, What It's Like to Fish with Jesus. And 4 points will guide us through Luke 5, 1 through 11. Number one, the region Jesus is ministering in verses 1 through 3. Number two, the requirement for Peter in fishing with Jesus, verse 4. Number three, the reluctance of Peter to do what Jesus told him to do, verses 5 through 7. And number 4, the recognition by Peter of who Jesus really is, verses 8 through 11. And without further introduction, let's go fishing today with Jesus by looking at our first point, the region where Peter is a fisherman. Look at verse 1 with me, please. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now the region that Jesus continues to minister in is Galilee, in northern Israel. For it says in verse 1 that Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, more commonly known as the Sea of Galilee, called by the Apostle John the Sea of Tiberias, and the Old Testament referring to it as the Sea of Kinnereth. And you can see a picture behind me at this time of the Sea of Galilee. And again, thanks to Rod and Linda and Gordon and Betsy for taking the time to send those to me this week. Now, the northern part of the Sea of Galilee is the region, the place, where the events of our study take place today. And we know that because Peter's hometown at this particular time is Capernaum. And that's where Peter's boat would be, along with his partner's boat. And his partners, we'll see later on in the text, are James and John, the sons of Zebedee, two future apostles like Peter. Now, as you can see, the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, is a beautiful freshwater lake, nearly 700 feet below sea level. It's 13 miles wide by 7 miles long and about 150 feet deep. And it's the dominant geographical feature of the entire region of Galilee. Well, with all that background of this region before us, this is where Jesus is at in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And the crowd is so big that they're pressing. They're surging around Jesus, listening to the Word of God, and most likely looking for some more miracles. So with the crowd all around Jesus pressing in on Him, it was most likely difficult to hear, as people are almost on top of each other and almost on top of Jesus. So Jesus does something about it. Look at verse 2, please. And He, Jesus, saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Now, being pressed against the water on that crowded shore, Jesus saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. And you can see the boat, one of the boats right there. That's one that actually Gordon sent to me, Betsy sent to me this week. And you can see it's rather a large boat. I always had it in my mind this was kind of like a rowboat type of thing. But from my study this week and looking at this picture, that's not the case. These are large boats. And you can see on the screen a picture of this Galilean fishing boat. And these boats were, again, pretty good size. In fact, they were large enough to hold Jesus and the 12 at a later time on the Sea of Galilee. And these particular boats were anchored on this day, or beached to the shore during this day, as Peter and most likely Andrew, James and John, a few more men, were washing their nets in preparation for the next night's fishing. For fishing on Lake Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, was generally done at night. So the fishermen repaired and washed their nets and worked on their boats during the day. Well, as the fishermen are out of their boats, Jesus makes a strategic move in verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me, please. And He got into one of the boats, Jesus, which was Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And He sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. Now, to create some space between Himself and the crowd that was shoving and jostling for position around Jesus, and so that people could hear Jesus more clearly, Jesus got into one of the boats owned by whom? Simon Peter. And Jesus never just does something without reason, without purpose, or randomly. For Jesus needed Peter's boat to teach. However, Jesus wanted Peter in the boat to listen, to learn, and to see a great miracle, and to call Peter initially to Himself. So Jesus gets into the boat, and Peter is most likely right by the boat washing his nets. And Jesus tells him to get in and to put out a little way from the land so that he can be heard and seen in his teaching. As Jewish teachers did in that day, Jesus sat down to teach. And Jesus will give Peter a command in verse 4, which is our second point today, the requirement. Look at verse 4 with me, please. When He had finished speaking, when Jesus was done and what He wanted to say to the crowd, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Now, when Jesus was finished teaching, He gives Peter a command. And I say a command, for the verb put out or launch out, depending on which translation you have, is in the imperative mood, meaning that it is a command. And the command is given to Peter, one person, for it's a second person singular verb. It's singular. So it's given to Peter alone. But then in this verse, in verse 4, another command is given. Let down your nets. Also in the imperative mood here in verse 4, but this verb is a second person plural, which means for more than one person. Why? Well, these nets were huge. Peter couldn't handle one of these nets alone. And this command must be given for Peter's entire crew of helpers or workers, which obviously got into the boat with Peter and Jesus in verse 3. But the initial command is given to Peter, for it's his boat, and he's in charge. So Peter is the guy who must pull the trigger here if they're going to launch out into deeper water. The requirement for Peter will be faith. The requirement for Peter will be obedience. He's been given a command. And although the main teaching time was over, there was another great lesson to be learned by Peter and his crew, most likely Andrew, his brother, and others, including James and John, whom would be involved in the second boat here in a short time. However, the requirement for Peter was faith and obedience, to trust and obey. Would he heed the commands? Well, look at verse 5, please, where we'll start to see Peter's reluctance. Our third point today. Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." Now, this is kind of humorous to me. For picture the scene. Simon, another experienced career veteran fisherman, salty, skilled fishermen, have been trying all night to catch fish. They know the lake. They know their trade. They're master fishermen. Well, Jesus, a carpenter, tells these tired men, whom are probably rubbing their eyes from a long, fruitless night and are ready to finish cleaning their nets and go home and go to bed. Jesus, a carpenter, tells these veteran fishermen what to do. It would be like me telling LeBron James how to dunk. I mean, I can't dunk. And obviously he can dunk, but I'm here giving instruction to him on how to do that. I mean, on the surface, for Peter to be told by a carpenter how to fish would be nuts. It would be crazy. And Peter might have been thinking, "Jesus, you take care of the preaching, and Jesus, you take care of the teaching, and Jesus, you take care of making furniture and doing your thing, and I'll take care of the fishing." And you can understand there would be some reluctance from Peter. "I don't want to go through this whole process again. I don't want to go back out. I don't want to clean out nets again. And then I've got to go out tonight. I'm going to be exhausted." But notice here he calls Jesus Master in verse 5. A Greek word that means commander, chief, a respectful title for one in authority, but not Lord, not an affirmation of deity. Please keep that in mind. Peter has great respect for Jesus at this time. He obviously knows he's special. He's heard him preach and teach. And Jesus healed his mother-in-law. So there's a great respect. But at this point of time, he didn't see Jesus as God. However, in respect, he does what Jesus tells him to do. Well, what happens as they throw their nets out into the deep, as Peter obeys the Lord? Well, look at verse 6, please. "When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, so much so, their nets began to break." Now, if Jesus Christ commands, surprise Peter, to let down his nets in the deep for a catch. The results must have blown him away. For when they let down the nets, much to their amazement, they caught a huge quantity of fish. And nothing in their experience could have prepared them for such an unheard of catch in the middle of the day. But the all-knowing Jesus knew exactly where the fish were. Possibly as their Creator in His power directed the fish actually into their nets. And the haul of fish would be so great. Their nets are stretching out, coming close to the breaking point. It was the catch of a lifetime. I mean, you talk about a fish story. And this one tops them all, and it was true. Look at verse 7, please, with me. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. The haul is so heavy. Now, frantically, Peter and his crew signaled to their partners in the other boat. James and John and their crew, partners of Peter, helping, according to verse 10. They signaled them for help. And hurrying to help, they get there and both boats are so filled, they begin to sink. They could barely float. Their water was close to pouring into the boat. It was so heavy. It was so far down in the water. Now again, these are not small little boats, as you saw a picture of one earlier. It's possible, at least from my study this week, that each boat could hold a ton of fish. 2,000 pounds of fish. So this was a miracle. A raw outpouring of Jesus' power. A massive miracle by the Creator of fish. And you would think Peter would be excited about his biggest catch ever. That he would be thinking, cha-ching, we made big bucks today by this haul. I've hit the lottery. But that's not Peter's response. Look at verse 8, please. As Peter recognizes for the first time who Jesus really is, our last point today is the recognition. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Now, rather than a fist pump here, a celebration of success, a victorious yes, quite the contrary happens. For when Peter sees all of this, what does he do? He hits his knees. He falls down at Jesus' feet. And he comes to the realization, for the first time, that Jesus is God Almighty. For he sees himself in a boat with God. And when you see God by sovereign grace, for who he is as the Holy One, you see your sin in a new light, and it's humbling. You are undone. You repent. As I did, Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the vision of the Lord. He says, "I'm a man of unclean lips." He didn't go on TV, and I realize they didn't have TV, and tell everybody about it. He just what? He was humbled. He saw his sin. Why? He was in the presence of a holy God. Beloved, Peter sees Jesus as the omniscient, omnipotent God of the universe. He comes face to face with holy God. And he prostrates himself before him and says in awe, "Leave. Go away. I'm a sinful man." And note here, Peter no longer used the respectful term master, as he did in verse 5. He uses the word Lord here. It's the Greek word kurios, which means God. It means the sovereign one. It means Lord Master, that way. He is now bowing to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Peter was brought to repentant faith here. That's what's happening before our eyes in this text in Luke chapter 5. Please understand this. Peter saw his mother-in-law and others healed by Jesus. He heard Jesus preach and teach. But this miracle brought it all together and reached directly into his life, and it grabbed him. Sovereign grace. Brothers and sisters, this was a spontaneous act of humble repentance through God's sovereign work of grace in his heart. This is conversion. Peter sees his sin and realizes he was so unworthy that he was not even fit to ride in the same boat with Jesus. Peter understood he was in the presence of someone who was perfectly holy, and that by contrast, he himself was totally depraved. So he fell down and confessed the sin of his entire nature. This is full repentance. This is full faith God-given here. It is seeing ourselves as unworthy in contrast to Christ's holiness and greatness. And although when that happens, we want to run away from Jesus, our need is to run to him, for he only can forgive us of our sin. He is our ark of safety, our Savior, our Lord, our Deliverer, our Redeemer. And we should be amazed by what the Lord does in saving sinners like us. And we should be awestruck at his power to do what he does. In fact, look at verse 9 with me, please. For amazement had seized him, grabbed a hold of him, and all his companions, because of the catch of fish which they had taken. Now the amazement and the astonishment, the wonder that had seized Peter was shared by all the people with him in both boats, as they are overwhelmed by the power of Jesus, which resulted in the huge catch of fish. Christ's omniscience and omnipotence were on display. What happened was absolutely amazing. There was no other explanation but that this great catch of fish was a God thing. And two of Christ's future apostles, James and John, two other members of the inner circle beyond Peter, witnessed this. Look at verse 10 with me, please. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners, business partners, with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." Now here are the partners of Peter, and Andrew, I might add, in their fishing business, are identified as James and John, the sons of Zebedee. But something else is revealed here to Peter as our Lord speaks to him and said, "Do not fear, Simon, Peter. From now on, you will be catching men." And the truth is, in the terror of the recognition of his sinfulness, Peter wanted to send the Lord away. But Jesus would draw him near, showing that at the very point at which the sinner feels the most alienation is the point at which Jesus brings reconciliation, salvation. There was no need to fear now. Jesus accomplished his sovereign purpose. And now Peter would make Christ's purpose his purpose. He would now catch men rather than fish. From this time forth, Peter would be an evangelist and have a new vocation to fish for men. And it's interesting, the verb catch here literally means in the Greek to catch alive. To catch alive. Which conveys the idea of rescue from danger. And this is not what fishermen normally do. They catch to eat. They catch to sell. They catch not to save fish, but kill them. But Jesus was calling Peter to be a new kind of fisherman, one who rescued people from the deep sea of their sin. and bring them safely to the shore of salvation. What will be called catch and release today? Because people who get caught by the gospel, according to Philip Ryken, are released from their sins. And Peter would be used early in the book of Acts to proclaim the gospel, which caught thousands of people for Christ. Peter would be catching men. So Peter is saved to catch people alive. But also Peter will be called to do this vocationally as an apostle, we will see. Look at verse 11 with me, please. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now notice when they, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Peter's brother, whom originally introduced Peter to Jesus, I'm speaking of Andrew in John chapter 1, introduced him to Jesus. When they take their boats to land, they left everything and follow Jesus. I mean, at the very pinnacle of their careers, at the highest point of their vocation, they left all. They walked away from their boats, their nets, their livelihood, their biggest catch ever, to follow Jesus. And these men would become apostles, as we will see later on in Luke chapter 6. Their last day in business was their best day of business. And Peter's best day of his life was this day. For he saw who Jesus was and bowed the knee to his lordship and now would catch men alive for Jesus, leaving all to follow him. And leaving all was not family here. It was his business, his nets, his boat, all the fish of that day, the largest catch most likely of his life. But he would leave all. He came to see who Jesus was. Lord, God, Savior. And rather than want to run away, Jesus drew him near and saved his soul. In wrap up and an application, evangelism in some ways is like fishing. For a fisherman never knows what he's going to catch, right? I mean, if you've ever been out fishing before, you know what? You know you don't know what you're going to catch. You don't know how many you're going to catch that day. You don't know if you're going to catch any that day. The catch is up to the sovereignty of God. But if a fisherman refuses to drag his net, he will never catch anything at all. The same is true in biblical evangelism. We are called to cast a wide net by calling people to Jesus Christ through His gospel. As we do that, we trust in the sovereignty of God. Will we catch anything? Well, not always. And sometimes rarely. And never by our own abilities, but through God's saving power in the gospel. But we should never stop fishing. We must keep casting the net. As we sow the seed of the word, water with our prayers, God alone can make it grow and give the increase and save people. Beloved Philip Ryken said, and I quote in his commentary on Luke, "What God does with our witness is His business, but our business is to fish for men." End quote. May we be about our Father's business. May we fulfill that responsibility that our Father has given us to be fishers of men and women. Number two in application. Has Jesus Christ ever asked you to go out into deep waters and do something that doesn't make any sense to you? He did with Peter. He did. But what's the key? The answer is, do what Jesus tells you to do. It doesn't make sense for Peter to do what Jesus told him to do. But when in obedience he did it, God did something great. God did something very, very, very special. And the simple application is, do what Jesus tells you to do. Do what He tells you to do. And what He tells us to do today is in His Word. So do it. That means sometimes we have to trust and obey, don't we? To trust and obey. That's exactly what Peter had to do. Know that God in His Word does not ask you to do anything in His will that will not be for our ultimate good and for His glory. And when we go out into deep waters, trust and obey. God's will is always best, even if it doesn't make sense. Do what Jesus tells you to do. Then last of all today, those who see their sinful unworthiness and turn and embrace Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as the all-knowing, all-powerful, holy and merciful God, are the ones He reconciles to Himself and saves. He forgives their sins, takes away their fear of judgment that sin causes, and then commissions them to the great work of evangelization, of catching men and women alive for the kingdom of God. If you don't truly know Jesus as your Lord today, bow the knee and turn to Him for salvation. For He is the only Savior. He is the only one that can forgive your sins. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please.